The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue to work on Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 in our analysis. Just turn to page 18. We'll see if maybe we can wrap this up this evening. We'll see how it goes. All right, to correctly perceive and understand the truth of Bible doctrine and demands that the believer priest is in fellowship, that is, they are filled with God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are either in one of two states. We're either in a state of carnality that comes about through personal sin in life, or we are in a state of spirituality. When we get in a state of carnality, how we are able to recover from that and get back into a state of spirituality is through the rebound technique, that is, application of 1 John 1:9. Whereas our prayer confession, God's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we are then filling Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is this capacity then that we have the ability to understand the spiritual information that is set before us in the Word of God. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for this coalition of positive volition in our geographical region, in the world. Thank you for our time and fellowship together in this capacity. We ask that you continue to bless us as we are united, seeking to serve you and honor you and act with honor in that vein and glorify your name and your plan and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us the truth in the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, verses 5 and 6 absorbs much of the doctrine that has otherwise been articulated in the epistle. Condensed down in terms now of the witness of the Christian way of life as it's designed to then proclaim the gospel, if you will, evangelize others in terms of our own Christian walk. And Paul lays out the general guidelines necessary for all believers to engage in the action of witness to others and evangelizing that's acceptable to God in action with honor, that it glorifies God in all aspects of it. And it's the same mode of approach and lifestyle that Paul and company also attain to and maintain in regards to their own lives and their responsibility to spread the good news to others around them. And verse 6, well, verse 5 again addresses the primary aspect and priority that the believer is to establish in their life, and that is to establish the Christian walk appropriately before God, hence walk the walk in regards to the Christian life, as that is what our faith is designed to represent in terms of our own lives, walk with wisdom towards outsiders for the opportunity to redeem. Walking with wisdom obviously looks to manners and means in regards to our Christian life, prioritizing everything we do around NPR in regards to the dissemination, assimilation of divine viewpoint of life, making the rebound maturity adjustment as necessary so that we can fulfill God's plan for our life. Then in that niche, in that path of life, in that behavioral pattern of life, God then will open and close doors, provide opportunity for us to spread the gospel to others and witness verbally. And in so doing, we are to ensure that it's done in fellowship and that we are glorifying God in all aspects in regards to our action of evangelizing in that way. Then in verse 6, Paul then transcends into or transfers into the aspect of verbal evangelizing, verbally expressing the gospel and to others in that vein, which is designed to further explain and harmonize with the means and manner of living the Christian life. Otherwise, in that way, your word always in grace, literally. Rereading the verse. Season with salt that you may know how you should respond to each person. So, your word, whole logos, which begins the sentence, translated speech, the New American Standard, obviously recognizing that it is designed to verbalize the plan of God to others in that vein, but literally the word itself is designed to point to the entire counsel of Bible doctrine, the gospel message in its fullest sense, as that source by which further explains how we are able to walk in wisdom and glorify God otherwise in regard to our Christian life in terms of walking the walk. And in terms of talking the talk then, and spreading the gospel to others, he gives us two instrumental phrases that to accompany the word in and of itself in regard to our speech. The first one, as we saw, always in grace, recognizing that in harmonizing with the means of Bible doctrine in terms of our Christian life, it is grace that is the means that makes Bible doctrine possible for all people in humanity in this vein. Grace underwrites all of God's plan as it is, starting with phase one and then extending into phase two, which the believer not only by grace can escape eternal condemnation through faith apart from works, but then faith plus works have all the grace necessary in terms of their operating assets and everything else that God provides for us, life in and of itself, in order to then fulfill His plan for our lives so that we can maximize regard to our inheritance and excel in terms of our eternal state, in terms of our position and recognition in regards to what we did before others for all eternity in that vein. And then we're working on the second aspect of with salt having been seasoned. That now looks at the manner and harmonizes with the manner in which the gospel is to be delivered in this vein. So the salt here, as we've pointed out, is an additive to the word. It's the word with salt. So you add it to it, having been seasoned. And it explains the necessary ingredient as to that which is necessary for redeeming, for the believer evangelizing according to divine standards in that vein. That is, as we will see, the right application as it pertains to the action of evangelizing. It is basically the believer walking in wisdom. Just pick up 114 here. It is a believer walking in wisdom, page 18, prepared to witness the gospel, redeeming the time. That is the condiment and ingredient God adds to His word for evangelizing to have its full effect positionally and experientially. Again, verse 6 further explains verse 5. It explains how we have discernment in regards to, as the verse here itself brings out, how we are to interact with others around us outside in the world in terms of our Christian witness and evangelizing in that way. So here the believer walking in wisdom is prepared, in wisdom prepared to witness the gospel, redeeming the time. That's the additive, if you will, to the word. For evangelizing, to have its full effect both positionally and experientially. So 115, the perfect passive participle, having been seasoned or having been prepared, which is another Bible translation. But here with salt, as they like to add it, if you will, in terms of a taste and in terms of how it's used otherwise by Jesus. Hearts to the positive volition, believers, the positive believers' linear intake, point 115, and application of the Bible doctrine under their NPR in preparation to evangelize. It's in Bible class we learned all the do's and don'ts of what the Christian life's all about. The Christian life is an open book test. The book is the Bible. It is to be open at all times. This is where we get all of our answers, all of our direction, all of our guidance regards to that which is acceptable before God as being a believer and that which is not and not honored by Him. And through our regiment of intake and application of Bible doctrine, obviously. This prepares us in terms of being schooled, on-the-job training, to then further relate to others what God's plan is all about. So 1:16, this provides a taste, in quotes, metaphorically, in reality, is a palpable or tangible insight, evidence, if you will, by others observing you in your actions. To the world, point 1:16, of what Bible doctrine and Christian way of life is all about as a validation to the faith professed. It's validation to the faith professed. 1:17, again, Paul is here borrowing from Jesus' teaching. Likening the believer as salt in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The city set on the hill cannot be hidden. So, verse 14 points specifically to the fact that Jesus is teaching about the believer's witness in the, to the world in terms of the plan of God. 1:19, we're looking at what salt represents here. While salt is known to have both healing and preservative properties, purifying things of this nature, another important use is as fertilizer to cultivate the soil. Luke 14:34-35 utilizes salt in terms of cultivating the soil along with manure, both two known throughout history fertilizing properties to enhance plant life and the soil itself. Salt has sodium, calcium, and magnesium in it as elements that the soil needs and passes on in regards to the produce that comes from the soil. So, 1:20, now soil is used in the New Testament to figuratively represent volition. And we looked at, again, the sower and the seed in the Matthew 5:13-23 passage, where seed is the truth of Bible doctrine, the sower himself is the communicator of doctrine, the ground on which it lands on, the soil represents the volition of individuals. And the volition is defined and dissected from the negative volition of the unbeliever, at which the seed falls on hard pan soil, soil that the seed cannot break through, if you will, to get to the nutrients of the soil, to germinate, and Satan robs him in regards to whatever message they heard that would bring him to saving faith otherwise. Then you have different kinds of negative volition or positive negative volition that occurs in regards to being believers. Those who become believers, they go on positive volition phase one of saving faith. And they may even have some enjoyment and gravitation towards Christianity, if you will, at that point in time. But early on in their life, they capitulate to the pressures of being a Christian, what it means to be a Christian in Satan's world, the antagonism, the derision. Often it's just the self-righteous type of attitude you may see from others in terms of, oh, you're one of those, you know, in life. A second-class citizen type of approach that the world often takes to it. Then you have those who get on doctrine, and they stay on doctrine. They apply divine good production, and they start growing up spiritually. They start bearing fruit. But then, ultimately, they capitulate before they come to the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And hence, they lose out on the prize. And then you have those who fall on the good soil, and that represents positive volition in its fullest sense. Not only to phase one and some positive volition in phase two, but then they revert back to negative volition, if you will, in reversionism, but full positive volition in the full sense where they grow up to maturity and they hold to the end, and they produce the fruit designed by God who is the owner of the farm, if you will, to reward them some 30, 60, 100 fold, depending upon the degree of application one makes along the way. But the ultimate issue is, are you a prize contender or not? I'm here to tell you that to be the prize, to gain the prize, to gain the wreath, while the other may be scarce compared to some others in terms of what they've applied in regards to their Christian life, the amount of the buying good is still will set the individual apart from the least being recognized as they fulfilled the plan of God in their life from all the others who failed to do so. The other types of believers, obviously, that were represented in the analogy. And then other farming analogies, there we saw Mark 4 and James 5, where soil represents volition. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. The earth is the ground, and that represents volition. So the Christian way of life, 121, in orientation to Bible doctrine and application, is designed to stimulate, if you will, fertilize volition to bear fruit as it otherwise exists in the cosmos. As it otherwise exists in the cosmos. So, 122, the kind of volition the gospel looks for in redeeming benefit in terms of evangelizing as well as redeeming the time for themselves, are also known as seekers. That's another term used for them. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. To seek God. And these are not pseudo-seekers. These are seekers whose souls, where volition resides, desires to have a relationship with God and are willing to align themselves with His dictates, with His principles, with His plan, with His word, on His conditions, apart from seeking to otherwise intervene or apply their own conditions, their own rules, their own traditions, etc., as it may be otherwise described in the Scripture in regards to that relationship. 123, Jesus taught this with the metaphor of being fishers of men. Matthew 4:19 to the disciples. To throw out the net. Obviously, a lot of the interpreters recognize salt here as being Bible doctrine. But that's generally where they stop. They really, most of them fail to see the full aspect of what salt really is. Already, we know that it's something added to Bible doctrine. And you don't see that addressed in regards to their notes, generally speaking, or their comments. So it would be fishers of men. That is, positive volition has a natural inclination to desire to know the truth of God. That's the only way I know how to put it. It's a natural inclination. It comes from the soul. Why some people do and some people don't, that's the mystery of volition. That's the nature of volition. Most of mankind is negative. Even to the salvation adjustment, the majority of mankind will not even come to saving faith. But the kind of volition that will plug into the truth of doctrine and fulfill their faith too completely and accurately, glorifying God to be the 30, 60, 100-fold prize contenders, even the minority in that school, in that class of volition. Maybe you've asked yourself, well, why am I positive? I don't know, why are you in Bible class? That gives you a little bit of your answer right there. Yeah. 124, as Jesus taught in terms of being the salt of the earth, as Jesus taught, the lack of application and an orientation to doctrine renders the believer tasteless, to be discarded and stepped on in doubt. That is, it becomes trampled underfoot. That is the answers the question that he has, that he presents, Jesus does, in regards to how if it has if salt has become tasteless. In other words, it's not having its desired effect in terms of how it is to appeal in regards to others around them. How it will be made salty again. And what makes it is salty is application of doctrine, is your own applications, that you don't just talk to talk, but as Paul says, first and foremost, you walk the walk. Otherwise, whatever you may present, yes, we don't deny that the truth obviously appeals to Paul's volition otherwise, but to have the full effect in regards to your approach to others and evangelizing. If you don't have the validation of the faith of which you propose to them that they need to embrace and accept in regards to their own life, through your own application of living that type of life, then what are you offering? Just words. Just words. And it truly points again to the principle of the importance of applying Bible doctrine as believers in time that James hammers on throughout his epistle. And when you don't have the lifestyle to match your proposed faith of what you say is important to God, then you have removed the teeth that God has given you to present that gospel message to others. And generally speaking, often it will be simply discarded and then stepped on in doubt. Especially when you get to the aspects of the gospel phase two. And it is pictured there by Jesus in regards to his teaching as that has been thrown out, discarded, and trampled underfoot in said fashion. So 125, where we left off, just because trying to talk the talk, in quotes, without walking the walk, in quotes, appears hypocritical. In faith, rendering the gospel misleading and disqualifying the evangelist as to reward on top of it all. On top of it all. You may find that people think that sometimes, as long as you're speaking the words that are correct, then you're glorifying God. Well, God's glorified in everything. God's glorified even by the evil in this world, because it proves God and His plan. But does it glorify Him in terms of rewarding the believer and honoring the believer in regards to their actions and what they're proposing? See, that's the question. That's the shallowness of fundiism. So talking and talk without walking the walk really is hypocritical. I believe that in order for you to not only have faith in Christ for salvation, but you need to go and align yourself with a local church, and you need to make the two adjustments, the rebound and maturity adjustment, and discipline your life and pattern it in regard to your most pressing responsibility and growing in the faith in Jesus, grace and truth of Jesus Christ in this respect, applying divine good production, seeking to accumulate maximum inheritance, reward, and holding to the end to the prize, and you don't do that? Bible class is that important, and you don't go to Bible class? You know. At least people of that ilk, I knew one guy, he was kind of in and out of class a little bit, and he was out for a while. But he evangelized, but he made sure, he says, understand what I'm telling you. I'm a sinner when it comes to this. He says, I don't do this, but this is what they teach. You know, at least he was intellectually honest about it. But how many people insist in regards to these things, but yet they don't apply it. They don't instill it in regards to their own life. They don't live the life. James 3:17, in terms of proclaiming the truth of Bible doctrine, it will be remiss, it will be void of the following attributes that are here in this verse. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and it is without hypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. And, you know, how we are with people that are hypocritical, often what they say to us falls on deaf ears. We take it with, the metaphor included, intended grain of salt. In that vein. So to explain this, how it works in terms of volition, etc., obviously, you have to have these doctrines in your thinking and be aware of them and privy to them in terms to fully appreciate everything. But this epistle assumes these believers understand these things. 126, this principle adheres to the doctrine of reversionism. What do we mean by reversionism? That's someone who is not advancing spiritually. All unbelievers are naturally reverting away from God, to use that term. Often, for the believer in the fundamentalist world, it's often referred to as backsliding, terms like that. But for the believer, it looks at a believer that's not advancing spiritually. They're not growing in the grace of knowledge. They're not part of NPR. They're not fastidious in the rebound, all these other things that is necessary in order for us to ensure a spiritually healthy life before God. So, 126, this principle adheres to the doctrine of reversionism, and that a believer that does not operate in the Christian way of life under NPR, and you might want to underline that, we stand on this. We have from the very get-go. It's one of the first things a new believer often gets on sound doctrine. A believer that gets on sound doctrine for the first time understands immediately the importance of being in Bible class. That's your NPR, your most pressing responsibility. That the believer, point 126, that does not operate in the Christian way of life under NPR, that priority, operates in a state of perpetuated carnality in disobedience to coming to the light, defining negative and positive volition in John 3:19-21. These are examples of putting doctrine together with doctrine so that you have a well-rounded understanding in regards to the principles that are being taught. And Jesus taught this very principle of volition himself in John 3:19-21. Another aspect of volition, following the great memorized verse by how many believers in our day and age, John 3:16. Then he goes into the reality of what makes John 3:16 a reality in one's life or not, in terms of his full complement and escaping judgment. In verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's the light as personified through the person of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of Bible doctrine, the Word that became flesh. And he is a divider of volition. He divides volition. Volition falls on him. He is the cornerstone that either you wreck your life on or you build your life on. See? Has come to the world, and men love the darkness, that is antithesis to light. That is Satan's thinking. That's Satan's program in life. The flesh, the STA, rather than the light, for their works were evil. Evil encompassing all aspects of evil, not only immorality and unethical behavior in regard to people, but also human viewpoint, human good. Those are categories of evil. And that represents those who remain in unbelief, and they're not willing to even embrace the light, to love it, at a point that they will come to even to saving faith, and they remain negative. So 19 emphasizes negative unbelievers. Then verse 20 also incorporates now believers as it is applied experientially in regards to coming to the light, where the truth of doctrine is being represented, where the truth of doctrine is being taught. For everyone who literally practices worthless things, that's the Greek, does evil, that's fine, it's worthless, it's human good, energy of the flesh, SCA driven, a negative volition, hates the light, despises. Hate can have the very spectrum of simply disregard to overt antagonism, to include even murdering people. Hatred takes on many different forms. People that disregard, parents that disregard their children, is a form of hatred. So we understand that. Disregard people in need and things of that nature. And he says, for everyone who practices worthless things, they're operating under the flesh, under negative volition, hates the light. That's the divine viewpoint of life. And does not come to the light. Why? Unless its work should be exposed. People don't like ministries like ours because we challenge the STA. We challenge the very viewpoint in which they hold to. Otherwise, it's in contradiction to the truth of doctrine. And guess what? That's where the conflict of mankind revolves around in all aspects of it. It has from day one. It began in the garden. It began with Adam and Eve and the two sibling brothers. The difference between the truth and lie, following God and not following God, and that is the creation of conflict. And obviously, the bad part of it is that Satan sponsors the darkness aspect of it, and it recognizes that people don't want to hear sound doctrine because all their little sacred cows that maybe they build up in life, even believers who may come up under a regime that. Has taught erroneous aspects of what truly represents God's plan for their life. That's not sponsored and authorized by the Scripture, not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, obviously not in fellowship in many cases. That's not even a necessity as long as you're doing good, see. Those are people that won't come to sound doctrine. So if someone's not even at least going to a church, well, obviously, they're automatically, as a believer, they're automatically continually in a state of carnality to the degree that one doesn't come to a church that's teaching sound doctrine that challenges their SCA and enables them to reprogram their minds with the mind of Christ. They, too, are operating basically under a consistent state of carnality. For those who will not hold to NPR, you know, at least the fundies understand the importance of church. At least a lot of them still do. I guess they still do. I don't know. I haven't been one for so long, I can't remember early. But at least I grew up that way. But he who practices the truth, see, that's the truth. That's what you got to practice. Not traditions of men. Not the sloppy, modeling, sugar-coated, entertainment, lovey-dovey approach to the Christian life that Christendom generally sponsors at the expense of the truth of doctrine and compromise to it so much in terms of their assistance for others. But he who practices truth comes to the light. They will be one that will be in Bible class. They'll be getting the truth of doctrine taught to them. That his works may be manifest as being literally performed in God, wrought in God, is being performed in God, is to being in fellowship, and as so designed by God, this is how your works are to be executed and done in this vein. So, in our opportunity to witness to others in terms of the importance of Bible doctrine, obviously, if we don't have our own spiritual act together, and we're not following the very things that we say that they need to follow in that vein, we come off hypocritical, and even recognizing the fact that reversionism is possible in regards to believers, that believers can be idiots spiritually and not represent God's plan accurately and run under a unbridled state of carnality, running under their STA. You say, well, they rebound. All right. I'm not going to say an increment here and there, maybe a divine good that may fall on their laps or being in fellowship. But what are they going to do when they are disobeying another part of God's plan that is to be consistent in their life otherwise? And they're disregarding that, and they're omitting that. They're not coming to Bible class. Bible class, the doors are open. They're not here. And obviously we understand legitimate reasons why someone may not be here. But I'm talking in terms of the practice of life in that vein. Then they're disobeying God. What are you going to do? And I'm telling you, the Laodicean church does not like to hear this kind of stuff. They want to think they're all right and they're fine just the way they are. But the Bible pictures them as something totally different. Being lukewarm itself states they are in a state of carnality. They're not hot nor cold. God is saying, do it or get off the pot. That's my Oklahoma example. Be hot or cold. Quit being this tepid, lukewarm, paddling, puking stuff that makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. They are superficial. You see attempts sometimes to try to bring in a little bit of the truth, but even that often is superficial and is a mixture of truth and error. Denominational, the very existence of denominationalism depicts accurately the state of the church universal. It is nothing but spiritual chaos, spiritual divisions. And this is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches like-mindedness. See? So, obviously, when we evangelize, you've got to recognize that these types of scenarios, these realities exist in regards to others around them. And to not be out in the dark in terms to be able to critique other people in terms of their volitional attitude in life. Just because, see. Is it just because? Well, show me your evidence. How does this line up with Scripture? Are you following these steps? Are you following these priorities? Do you do these things? See. All right. 126, this principle adheres to the doctrine of reversionism, that a believer that does not operate the Christian way of life under NPR operates in a state of perpetuated carnality and disobedience is coming into the light, defining negative and positive volition, and therefore whatever talking they may be doing is just simply words. And their actions do not validate and back up their words to be accredited in terms of, as we would say, SG3, to be rewarded and honored and glorified by God. 127, it is combined lifestyle It is a combined lifestyle of an adjusted doctrinal Christian way of life, ready for the verbal presentation of the gospel, having been prepared, this salt, in witness, then that provides the remedy for the remaining now of verse 6, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Oida tos di su eis ekostos apo krinomai is the Greek vocabulary words. 128, the infinitive of result in the perfect tense, may know, that you may know, is not just a possibility, but knowledge of certainty. You can know with certainty how you should interact. Now Paul is getting into the aspect of, all right, you got your Christian way of life established. You got the truth established as a frame of reference in your mind accurately, so that you can provide a proper presentation of the gospel that glorifies God in all aspects of it. Now with that knowledge, you have been enabled, you have been, if you will, empowered to be discerning in regards to now how you should respond to each individual out there in possible opportunities to evangelize otherwise. So the infinitive of result of the perfect tense may know is not just a possibility, but knowledge of certainty. So 129, the result of evangelizing as an adjusted, oriented believer finds its cause from acquiring confidence in doctrine from their applications in witness as essential for others. Without application, your confidence level will always wane. It will always be soft. That's why application of doctrine for a believer is so important. To believe what we learn and know to be God's plan for our life, and to apply it, to center our life around it. Because with that, then through experience, we see God as He interacts with each and every one of us and all aspects of our life, fulfilling His word in terms of our life and seeing things as they happen and occur according to the Word of God as He otherwise has revealed, etc. As you grow on doctrine, your confidence level should increase. At the time you get to be a mature believer, your confidence should be extremely stable and at a high degree of certainty. Doesn't mean you may not have doubt still. I mean, temporary, but it's temporary. I mean, John the Baptist had doubt. But it was temporary. He sent in a messenger to Jesus saying, can you give me a little proof here in regards to you're really the Messiah? And he told him, he said, go back and tell him what you've seen. What's the experience in your life? What's my application? What's going on in regards to this? How is God working in my life and validating everything that I'm doing through the miracles, etc., etc.? And he went back. You know, obviously, his confidence must return because Jesus further gave him the accolade that there is no one greater than, spiritually, than John the Baptist. Not the greatest. He's not saying he is above everybody else. He just said he's at that level that of maturity that can't be otherwise outdone, generally speaking. So the result, again, 129, the result of evangelizing as an adjusted, oriented believer, one who has attained to maintaining NPR, they have a prayer life that's obviously healthy. They are recognizing and at least pursuing the function of their spiritual gifts and figuring out what that is and plugging in regards to their own individual ministry. And they're building their repertoire of the divine viewpoint on sound foundation and sound principles regards to the building structure in and of itself. And with these, from that growth, from that spiritual growth, they acquired confidence in doctrine. And from their applications and witness as essential for others. I had to do it this way. You have to do it this way. That's the way I'll put it. That's your witness. You want to glorify God? This is what you've got to do. This is what I do. This is what you've got to do. I do it because this is what the Bible teaches me to do. You've got to do the same thing. See? If you're vacillating of the mindset that phase two is up for grabs, and that really it is a cherry-picking contest regards to believers, what they want to believe or what they don't want to believe, that they don't have to pursue. If you're of that mindset, then you don't fall in this category. But that's not the kind of believer Paul is dealing with and that he expects regards to these Christians. So that we may know with certainty comes from our own discipline of application of doctrine in our own Christian life under a sound ministry. So 130, the interrogative adverb, the question, how or in what way, is recognizing that solution in interacting with others in witness based on the spiritual orientation by the evangelist. This is how. He answers his own question. This is how you know. This is the solution. What am I supposed to do when I'm out in the world and these potential people around me that need to be maybe have the good news proclaimed to them or whatever opportunity provides for that? How do I interact with them? Well, first and foremost, you have confidence going into it. And that confidence will give you the solution because, number one, you're living a life where you're pursuing being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're living a life that centers on the priority of the truth of Bible doctrine and all that you think, say, and do. And the opportunities will be natural. They'll be God-sponsored. And that is that you will recognize that which defines positive and negative volition in general in regards to people around you and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. You're not on the job to go around and evangelize people. You're on the job to perform a duty for the individual whom you work with. So, obviously, that's not it. See, just as an example. So the interrogative adverb, how or in what way, 130 again, is recognizing that solution and interacting with others and witness based on the spiritual orientation by the evangelist or the proclaimer of the gospel. 131, the main verb, you should, is literally, it is necessary, die in the Greek. The main verb, you should, harks back now to the word with grace, seasoned with salt, as necessary in that solution. 132, that is to validate the presentation of the gospel message by the believer's lifestyle of living the doctrinal life with grace and application, being the salt of the earth. Application, applying verse 5 now with verse 6 in terms of the evangelizing process. . 133, living a sound doctrinal life gives a believer the knowledge and advantage in knowing how and in what way to evangelize. You don't have to crank it up. We have all different kinds of situations, maybe some inquisitive types of things, just, you know, as doors open. But by staying in fellowship and keeping your mind centered on doctrine, each incident, each individual that we run into, we know that, all right, this is what I should do. And you don't walk down the street screaming out, you need to love Jesus. Walking down the highway with a cross on your shoulder and a wheel on there, wuss. And, you know, like, I love Jesus. All this stupid stuff. No wonder Christianity has a black eye. Well, that is, glorifies God. Oh, we'll see at the Bema. We'll see at the Bema. If you've never seen that, I got to see that one time. In Kansas, of all places, of course, the Bible Belt. I mean, people think this is the Bible Belt here. Man, you lived in Oklahoma and Kansas for a while, you'll see what a Bible Belt is. That is Fundyism deluxe. So living a sound doctrinal life, 133 again, is the believer the knowledge and advantage in knowing how and what way to evangelize. 134, this as it relates to every available candidate for evangelizing, proclaiming the good news, seeing the phrase each person. We don't know who's positive and who's negative out there in the world, apart from those who have otherwise shown it. But ultimately, who may be positive, going on positive volition. God knows. And He'll put us in touch with the right people at the right time. 135, the final infinitive here, these infinities that are used here, respond. As to the interaction with others, recognize that not all responses will be positive. And Bible doctrine provides the insight on how to further proceed otherwise. So this goes back again to Jesus' teaching. Take us back there, Matthew 10:14. In his instructions to his disciples to go out and evangelize, spread the truth. As he sends them out, he gives them clear instructions. First of all, 9, don't acquire gold, silver, copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even 2 tunics or sandals or a staff where the worker is worthy of his support. This is obviously someone who's doing this full time. 11, and into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. That is someone who is willing to put you up. They didn't have Motel 6s back then. So people stayed in other people's houses. Hospitality. And abide there until you go away. To someone who will put you up and give you shelter. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. Show your appreciation for their hospitality. And the house is worthy, verse 13, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And the greeting of peace obviously looks at the harmony that would be found in regards to two people who are like-minded in terms to the truth of the message that the messenger is there to give. And the blessing of peace, first and foremost, is seen by association of their willingness to give the person a roof over their head and then hear the truth of the message that they're going to give to them. That's blessing by association. That's your peace, see. That recognizes a step forward to having peace with God because you're willing to embrace someone who's going to provide you with the truth. And he says, if your house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. Worthy. What does that mean? Maybe you don't think of other people in terms of your evangelizing in this way, because we look at people and, well, yeah, they're in need of salvation. But the other end of the coin is, are they worthy of it? Are they worthy of it? You know, that just blows this big hole in this whole concept of we got to love everybody without repercussions. You know, and all these other things that the Christian world tends to promote out there in the world. He says, if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. The blessing stays with you, obviously. This all falls into doing this right, redeeming the time for yourself. If they respond good, also, obviously they're going to enjoy the redemption properties in regards to the gospel as it applies to them, phase one, phase two. If not, see, all this fits in regards to this. But if they're not, then you don't sit there and cater to them. You don't keep on appealing to them and pleading with them. You simply give them the gospel. Tell them what the plan of God is all about. And see how they respond to that. And to be worthy means that they respond positively. If they respond negatively, then the instructions of letting your greeting of peace return to you comes in verse 14, and whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, see, or heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. You apply the doctrine of separation. You move on. You have nothing to do because they are not worthy. And again, you know, people can twist this and say, well, you're just being self-righteous. No, I didn't write this. You want to call Jesus self-righteous? Okay. That's your problem. If they're not worthy, they're not worthy. And you don't sit there and cater to them. You don't sit there as the fundies would have you do and try to pray into salvation. Yeah. Or whatever. If you just work on them hard enough. And this is especially true when you deal with people that have been introduced to the truth to begin with and now are rejecting it. What are they doing in your circle of friends? See. Why do they belong there? They're not worthy. What kind of ministry is this? And the culpability factor then is related in verse 15. Dogmatically, truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, because of the culpability factor of having the truth available to them and they rejected it. But they're lifelong friends. They're my family. So, think that bothers God? You think, oh, okay, they're your family. Okay, well, I'll cut them some slack. See, that's fundyism. That's the leaven of fundyism. That kind of mentality. Mark 6:11. I was hoping to get through this tonight, but let's see what that one is. Probably parallel. Yeah, same thing. And also Luke 10:9. And all three of those Gospels. Elsewhere, He drives home the point. Luke 10:9. I may have missed that one. Oh, well, the passage there. The city, whatever you enter, verse 8. And they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you, near to you, that's the plan of God. Whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to your feet, we walk with protest against you. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. That's a rebuke. They were verbally told to rebuke them. Not just, Jesus loves you. Oh, okay, well, I'm sorry. I'll keep praying for you. No, you rebuke them. How many people got that kind of spiritual guts with other people? 136, and as to the degree a believer is practiced in a doctrinal lifestyle. It is second nature, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you will, to present the doctrinal issues needed to evangelize, whether to unbelievers or maladjusted believers. 137, this is how Paul is able to discern on what clear doctrine to speak as he spreads the gospel. He didn't cast pearls. He gave the gospel. He read their response. If it was negative, he moved on. And it doesn't say that maybe they may not go on positive later on, but at that point in time, they're not. And that's how you deal with people. What are they now? What we all will be in the future, what we'll see. And as I've been alluding to, remember, 138, words alone do not qualify the subject acceptable to God, as may be the perception by many believers just because they proclaim something in the name of Jesus Christ, that they're honored by God because of that. We'll see what Jesus has to say about that type of attitude. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he makes it very clear, previous to that, he was dealing with volition in the passage beforehand, the narrow gate, etc., the tree bearing fruit, bad fruit, etc. And 21 and through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because they repeat his name, they appeal to him, but he does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You got to follow his directive will in regards to it. It's not a matter of simply words. It's aligning with those words. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They threw out Christianity, Jesus Christ, all these other things in terms of their lingo and their oration of trying to proselytize others and things of that nature. And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform many miracles. And don't be surprised that sometimes under his permissive will people can do that and cast out demons. And that he does that just to, as he did to Pharaoh, to show their negative volition and make it more recalcitrant in regards to things. Satan can come in. He can do things to confuse people and deceive people. His hands aren't totally tied in regards to supernatural things. Understand that. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Two more points. Hang in there with me. You'll get your money's worth tonight. The gospel, euangelion, good news, is a proclamation that's evangelizing to proclaim, caruso is the general Greek term used for it, of God's kingdom being fulfilled in the person of Christ, providing deliverance from the absolute rulership of sin, opening the door for an eternal relationship with God, and enjoying all the blessings His kingdom offers. And I give you Matthew 4:23, as well as 9:35, Mark 1:1, as with all the New Testament gospels, where teaching is in conjunction with proclaiming, where it denotes teaching the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel, all this in harmony with one another. And the gospels themselves are infused both with not only just phase one to be delivered from eternal condemnation, but also phase two teaching as gospels. See, for those who, again, this is in the rebuke and reproof against those out there who truncate the gospel as just believe in Jesus, and that's all that's necessary for you to avail yourselves of the good news of God's plan for your life. Which the fundies had basically cut it down to almost that degree and have inserted the principle of ecumenicalism try to cover over all their fallacious negative volition in regards to phase two doctrine and otherwise as believers. 8:34-38, also Mark. So 140, this begins with saving faith doctrine and is realized completely with phase two doctrine. Deliverance from eternal condemnation, deliverance from loss of reward. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to communicate these things in Jesus' name. Amen.